are approaching our final weeks. This week and next week, we're going to talk this week, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, and then we'll finish talking about solid foundation versus a not solid foundation, and we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount and in 16 weeks. And I think I've shared with you, we thought it would take four or five, and we're heading towards 16 at this point. And I think we've really, in all honesty, we're talking about where we're going next, and we've got some real good ideas, several ideas of where we're headed. Preaching calendar all the way takes us through the first of the year. But my response when asked what's next, and we were working on this a couple weeks back, scheduling everything, was I think we could start over on the Sermon on the Mount and go back through the stuff we missed. And we've spent 16 weeks, and we've made it to this point. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Let me ask this as we get our minds wrapped around this scripture, because this is one of those that has been taught in so many different ways. There's good ways and bad ways of interpreting this specific set of scriptures. Has anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand, I just want you to think, has anybody in here ever told a lie to try to impress someone else? You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. I'm not your priest. Anybody ever? Boys are bad about that, aren't they? When they start trying to date, like all you married women, you're looking at your husband like you lied the whole time we were dating, right? Like you lied the whole time. None of that was true, right? You lie to impress someone else. Anybody ever said something that was not true to keep from getting in trouble? The giggles say it all. That's all I needed to hear. Have you ever pretended that you didn't know something so you couldn't be held accountable for it? Yeah? Really? I was the one supposed to pay the bills this month? Oh, I thought you had it. Right? We act like we don't know so we won't be held accountable. But isn't this just part of human nature? I mean, this is just part of who we are. It starts as a kid. I mean, we start blaming it on our brothers and sisters or our friends, and that's where the whole line, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too, you know, came from, because well, I would have, but Matt made me do it, you know. If Matt jumped off a bridge, would you go with him? I don't know. Depends on. Maybe. We start blaming other people as a kid, and then as we get older, when our spouse or our boss or somebody like that wants to know why we did something or why we didn't do something, aren't we bad about quickly having an answer that may or may not be full truth? And this is our nature. And Jesus is now concluding his sermon as we get into Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He's coming to the conclusion of this sermon, and he's actually, he addresses this idea of human nature to say one thing but do something different. When we say one thing, and that's our words, but our actions don't back up what we're talking about. And this is what Jesus starts talking about, and it's coming directly on the heels of him speaking of good fruit, bad fruit. He says, bad trees don't produce fruit, so therefore they'll be cut down and thrown into the fire, but good trees, healthy trees, produce good fruit. So remember that, coming on the heels of bad trees, no fruit, good, healthy tree, good fruit. He now says, Matthew 7, 21, says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Verse 22, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. See, it's not enough just to own our relationship with God with what we say. It's not enough to just own our relationship with God with just our mouth. There's repentance of sin. Right? There's these standards of relationship. It's repentance of sin and love one another and strive to live a life of holiness. Right? This is what Jesus is calling us to. This whole thing, when we started, we talked about the Talmidim and how Jesus pulled his disciples aside, and he's speaking to the Talmidim, the ones who've chosen to walk so closely that they're covered in the dust of the rabbi. This is about following Jesus with your life, following closely to Jesus. It's not about saying it. It's about doing it and living it. Look at the verses again in the Message translation. In Matthew 21, 20 through 23, the Message translation, and we've used that a lot as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. I highly recommend the Message translation as a really good support to whatever translation you read. I read ESV and NLT. Some of you read King James. Good on you. I can't understand it. But I read ESV and NLT. But I do have a copy of the Message, or if you have the app, the Message is an incredible commentary. A guy by the name of Eugene Peterson. I say this quite often, but I want you to know, the Message is a commentary on Scripture. It's a real language of interpretation of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay, and so that's why we're using it, not as Scripture, but as a helping us understand Scripture. And so if that's all you have is the Message, I recommend maybe a different translation. But if you have a different translation, I highly recommend reading the Message alongside. Is that fair? Because I don't dislike the Message, but I don't ever want to support the Message translation unless you're a brand new believer who is completely starting fresh. I don't recommend the Message as your daily reader, okay? Unless you're reading it alone. Is that fair enough? That made it to the podcast. Good. So I love the Message, but it's a great explanation of what we're reading. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, in the Message, it says, knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the Message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Isn't that interesting? Just put that in real language. So let me reiterate, as I've been trying to do every week. I want to be very clear. We're not preaching a gospel of works that leads to grace and forgiveness. I think you know this. I want you to hear it again as we go forward in this. This is not a gospel of works that then leads to the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. That if I do enough good and love enough people and give enough money to homeless people, then Jesus then will forgive me and show grace and love. No, no, it's a gospel of grace and love that then leads to works, right? This is the opposite. It's a life that is risen because of the cross, from the dead because of sin, and this life then resembles the attributes of Jesus Christ. When we say that we follow Jesus, then our life has to reflect that. We hit this topic a lot. Because it's through the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament and the Old Testament, especially the New Testament. But we see that when we say that we follow Jesus, our life is supposed to support that. James calls it the reflection in the mirror. What we look back at it, we should see Jesus when we look in the mirror. In Ephesians chapter 21, though, we see this whole breakdown. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 32, we see this whole breakdown of godly attributes. Last week we talked about fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forgiveness, self-control, gentleness. Did I say that? The fruit of the Spirit. Look, Ephesians chapter 4, 21 gives us this nice breakdown of what a godly life would look like. It says, since you have heard about Jesus, Ephesians 4, verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Verse 25, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. Verse 26, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. May I testify for a minute? When let's be brutally honest. I grew up not with anger issues, but what you see now is a different man than I used to be. I would rather I used to live life that I'd just as soon punch you in the face than have a conversation with you, right? Like that's my old way of life is I just didn't care. I enjoyed conflict. I still like conflict. I just try to do it on a different way now. And I'd take that out in sports, and I quit playing sports for a really long time because anger came. Can I get an amen, Randall? Yeah. And there was this, that took competition to a different level because it became personal for me. And I thought that I had flushed a lot of that. Here's the interesting thing, and I'm just kind of chasing the rabbit so I can, you know, say I'm sorry and admit my sins in front of all of you to help you understand. And this week has been draining. I've been physically sick since Tuesday. I'm tired. I've had a lot of early mornings, late nights. Emotionally, you know, we did a funeral for a family that we love very dearly, and there's a lot that goes into that to make sure. Weddings are one thing. I mean, weddings, you can really mess up a wedding. And I've done your weddings, and like I can mess up a wedding ceremony. Nobody cares. All they're looking at is the bride. Like, that's all they see. They couldn't care less what the preacher says, whether it's good or bad. You mess up a funeral, nobody's ever going to forget it. And so there's this pressure, right? There's this pressure in doing a good funeral and honoring the life. Jeremy, right? Like you've done a funeral or two, and you don't want to mess up the funeral, man, because then everybody's like, when they see you at the grocery store, they're like, there's the idiot that messed up the funeral, right? And so there's the pressure, and so there's the physical strain, the emotional strain, the pressure of it, and a lot going on. And Friday night, like, hit me. We were in the middle of a softball game, and the worst umpire I've ever seen in my entire life, like literally, he's terrible, makes one of the worst calls, probably lost the game for us, and next thing I knew, like without even thinking, I had thrown a water bottle, wham, as hard as I could, and screamed at the umpire. You know, and here I am in my awestruck jersey, Pastor Josh, how are y'all? And I'm throwing water bottles and screaming at umpires. And I only stop there and say that because, like, isn't it interesting that, and it hit me because this is what I knew what I'm preaching on, and I was like, oh, there it is. Sometimes we suppress and act and pretend, right? Like we act like we got it all together, but when we get pressed, when life is tough, when finances get short and sleep gets short and emotions run high and physically or emotionally stretched, this is when we have to really do the evaluation of who am I on the inside. And so I stop there because I want you to understand that as I read this list, when I read it Thursday, it didn't affect me. When I read back over it Saturday morning, it hit me pretty hard, okay? And so I want you to not think now in the happy place, I've had my coffee, everything's good, but the real you. And it says, don't be controlled by anger. Verse 26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Verse 28, and my response to my wife when I got in the car was, I'm so frustrated. And she said, you know, something like it's just a game or it's okay, it wasn't a big of a deal. And I said, no, I'm frustrated at me for being so frustrated because I thought that was gone from my life. And there it rose up and somebody almost got killed by me throwing a water bottle. Like it was still there. It felt good, though, didn't it? Like, sometimes we just throw the glove, like just, and let it, and anyway, I digress. Verse 28, it says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing you that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. See, when Jesus spoke and He taught, He not only spoke of religion and theology, and He taught scriptures of old, and He talked of loving each other, He talked of sacrifice, He spoke of God, His Father. He not only spoke of these things, but He also modeled them for us. See, if you look at the life of Jesus along with the words of Jesus, they fit together perfectly. And what Jesus is saying in these scriptures is He's saying to us, not everyone on the last says to me, Lord, Lord, let me in. Or calling out the secret password. Oh, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Lord, Lord. Master, Master. Let me in. Didn't I do good things for you? Didn't I say the right things and do the right things and go to church enough? I know that you're Jesus. And he says that he'll say, get away. I never actually knew you. There was never really a change in you other than what you said. And we are really good at covering things up. I watch these shows where people's cars get repossessed. There's like 20 of them now. You know, and the tow truck pulls up and the guy come or the girl come running out of the house and they go, whoa, 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 you taking my car? I didn't even know I was behind on my payments. Isn't it amazing that nobody on those shows knew that they were behind on their payments? One of two things. They're idiots or they're lying. And then my favorite one is, we just made a payment yesterday. Maybe it didn't go through yet. Right? How do you not know to a point that your car is being repossessed? You knew. Just come out and say, we messed up. But none of them do that. None of them come out and say, lost my job, couldn't make the payments, any way you can work with me. But they come out, every one of them says, why are you taking my car? I had no idea that we were behind. Y'all don't watch the same shows I watch, apparently. They all come running out, and they all have an excuse, and they all didn't know that they were behind. But it's too late, isn't it? I mean, all of a sudden, when the car gets gone, they want to say, let me pay you, or let me call them and make a payment right now. Then they start admitting, wait a minute, I haven't paid for my car. You're going to take it, aren't you? Let me make a payment right now, and it's too late. It's way too late. And he says that on the last day, you'll cry out, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? And he'll say, I didn't know you. There was never this moment when there was a change. And what Jesus did was he spoke of change, but then he modeled change. And so let's look again at verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Only those who do the will of my Father will enter. Well, let's stop and ask, what is the will of my Father? What is the will of God? John 3:16 says that God's will is that all would believe, and all who believe will not perish but have eternal life. There's no, like, that. Let's not try to be too deep and difficult here. This is the will of God. That all would believe and none would perish, but all would have eternal life. This is the will of God. So the key word there is believe. What does it mean then to believe? Because this is where we get confused sometimes. Because Jesus just said on the last day when you come up and go, I believe you're Lord. I believe you're Jesus. And you are who you say you are. And he's going to say, depart from me. There's this thing about believing. If the will of the Father is all would believe, none would perish, all would have eternal life. What does it mean to believe? See, it's one thing to say you believe in something. It's a whole other thing to live like you believe in something. Are you with me? Living like you believe in something leads to faith. It leads to trust. It leads to action. Every single one of you have lived out a belief this morning when you pulled in the parking lot. I've seen you do it. I've been watching. And I've watched you all live out certain beliefs. How many got coffee this morning? Or water? Or juice? Okay? Almost every hand went up. You believe that we're nice enough to not poison you. You do. Y'all don't know us real well. You believe that Sandy, that with that smile, acting all innocent, you don't know Sandy like I know Sandy. That's why I don't drink the coffee. But you got juice and you got creamer and you got coffee and you believed that that was going to be safe when you drank it and you just filled it up and chugged it down, didn't you? Some of you are still drinking. Some of you slowed down since I've said that, but you're still drinking it right now. You believe. How many of you have children and you've ever dropped them off back there, right? You have kids and some of you lived out a belief. You believe that what happens back there behind those closed doors is a good thing. You believed that they care of the kids and they're teaching them good things back there. There's a classroom full of young, a ton of families out of town getting that last hurrah at the beach this week. But there are always, it's loud back there and crazy back there. There's kids running everywhere. Because there's parents living out a belief. They believe that Aaron loves kids. They believe that the volunteer in the room loves kids. They believe that they're teaching them good things and they're going to keep them safe, and they live it out. You're living out a belief right now. I'm watching you do it. You believe that that chair you're sitting in is going to hold. Maybe. For the sake of example, I might have loosened a few screws, and we'll find out before the sermon's over. But for the moment, you believe that that chair is going to hold you up, didn't you? You didn't even question it. I watched you. None of you walked in and did this. None of you walked in and tested it and flipped it over and pulled out a screwdriver to make sure. None of you tested it. None of you did. You all walked in and you lived out a belief. I watched you. You all went like this. You lived out your belief, didn't you? Belief led you to action. Belief led you to faith. Are you with me? I know this seems really trivial, but we can grasp it when it comes to sitting in chairs, drinking coffee, dropping off our kids, cranking our car, pushing the brakes in our car. There's a belief that you have. And your belief has led you to action. Your belief led you to faith. It led you to trust. But when we talk about this in terms of Jesus, people get all crazy. Well, now, I don't know what he meant by believe. What he meant was that your belief should lead you to some sort of life change. It should lead you to faith. Hebrews says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes from believing. Believing from hearing. And I believe that actions, that our belief guides my attitude. It guides my actions. I personally believe that Shannon is the one woman on this earth for me. And I live like it. I don't date anybody else. I don't give my phone number out at the club. I believe Shannon is the one woman for me. I live like it. I also believe that that I can trust Shannon. I believe that Shannon has devoted her life to being my wife and the mother of my kids. So therefore, I trust Shannon when she says, I'm going to the grocery store. I live as if I believe what she tells me is true. I don't think she's sneaking off. I think she actually went to Walmart and she got groceries. Because I live based off my beliefs. Are y'all with me? And so Jesus said, all who believe would be saved. But belief then changes our actions. It changes our attitude. Belief, real belief and stuff, it leads people to fall in love. It leads people to invest time and money into new projects that they're sold out. Belief, deep down, leads people to hunt for Bigfoot, right? Like it takes you, and you'll go do it no matter what. You'll go chase things no matter what. You don't care what other people say. So what do I believe about God based on Scripture? I believe that He loved me so much, according to the Bible. He sent Jesus as my payment of sin. I believe that every moment, this is what Jesus has been teaching, every moment in this life is an opportunity to bring glory to God or bring you closer to God. I believe that He's greater than I am. I believe that His purpose is greater than my purpose for my life. I believe He's worthy of all of my life. Why? Because He saved me. He saved my life, and then He prepared a place in heaven for me. This is my belief about God based on Scripture, based on the words of Jesus, based on the life of Jesus. And the will of the Father is that all would believe, that none would perish. And our belief then should lead us to action. And this is where the line gets a little bit hazy, because Jesus finishes His statement and says, but don't depend so heavily on your actions. Because when He said, depart from me, I never knew you, they went, whoa, 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 haven't you seen us? I mean, weren't you watching us? We prophesied, man. We cast out demons. We did some miracles all in your name. Surely you know me. Matthew 7:22 says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. And on that day, many will come up and go, well, we talked about you a lot. And some will say, we wrote books. And some will even say, we preached great sermons. This is the sad reality of it. We preached great sermons in your name, and we fed homeless people, and we tithed to our church, and we volunteered in the children's ministry at our church, and we went to Bible studies, and don't you remember me? Don't you know me? And look, Jesus, for the first time, he shows in Scripture a different side of himself. He's not just the one sent to die. He's not just the sacrifice. He's not just our Savior, the Son of God. He's the judge. And this is the tough thing. Like if you said to me, I'm a really good race car driver. I don't know how to drive a race car. And so I could watch you and be like, better than I can do. Good job. But if you said to me, I'm really good at something that I'm really good at, then I would watch you and go, you don't quite cut the mustard. Y'all know people like that? There's things you're really good at, and they're like, me too. And then you watch them, and you realize they're not as good as they think they are. And Jesus here has been the one who set the standard. He's the one that is the standard, and he's also, for the first time, we see him say something that is a bit, it's comforting, and it's also challenging to us. He's not only the standard and the Savior, he's also the judge. Look at his word. I never knew you. Depart from me. Get away from me. I'm not only the standard, but I'm also the judge. And what would cause Jesus, who loved us so much to die for us, to say this to anybody on earth? What would it do? Look again at the Message translation. It says, you missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. See, the Father's will is for none to perish, but for all to have eternal life. Those who believe, for all who believe, belief leads to actions. And I believe what Jesus is saying here, because sometimes you hear this preached in a way that makes you want to question your salvation. And I've heard it asked so many times, I've heard it said, if you're only 99% sure that you're saved, you're 100% lost. I grew up deep in the Baptist, Southern evangelist, and some of y'all may have heard that. If you're 99% saved, you're 100% lost. And you know, the threat, and I say it all the time, but it still is one of the most annoying things that I ever heard preached, and even back then, I didn't like it, and now I really don't, that if you were to die today, which is a great thought, but like, that's almost like, our police officers aren't with us in this service, but like, that's almost communicating threat, isn't it? You know, like, really? You got to bring it. I'm not dying today. You might. I'm not. Right? Because we hear these things, and it's this fear factor salvation. I don't want to die and go to hell, so I better get saved. I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved, so I'm only 99.9%, so I better take care of it and get saved again. And it's great because churches' numbers go up. They can go and tell all their friends how many people got saved. What they don't say is it's the same four people getting saved every week. I was in a church one time. We baptized a guy four times. No kidding. We baptized a guy four times in 6 months. He got saved all four times. And like, we kind of can laugh and chuckle about that, but isn't that that's the reality of how most are being taught and transitioned into church. I'm scared to death of going to hell, so I better make sure of this and do it again. Here's the reality of salvation. This scripture is not put there to scare you and make you doubt whether you're saved or not. This scripture is put there. I believe Jesus' statement was a challenge and an encouragement that all who claim to follow me need to really follow me. It has nothing to do with what we say. It has everything to do with how we live. And so, am I 100% sure that I'm worthy of salvation? No, I'm 100% sure that I'm as unworthy as I'll ever be of salvation. But I'm 100% sure that when I put my faith and my belief, and it leads to action, any action, baby steps, I don't think that you're going to go from a crack cocaine addict in prison because you killed people to straight to being a missionary in Uganda. Because you know and understand all the scriptures. And I don't know of anybody who's ever made that big of a transition. This is a baby steps thing. This is a learning thing. It's a growing thing. My favorite thing to do is to coach kids. I coach baseball. The reason I coach baseball and the reason we still love recreation center ball, there's always the one kid who's never played before. And that's why I coach. Not because of the kids who are really good. I let somebody else have them. I want the one kid who's never played before. Why? Because at the end of the season, they're doing things that, are they as good as everybody else? Maybe not. But they're doing things they couldn't do 3 months ago. All of a sudden, they can make contact. All of a sudden, they can stop the ball without closing their eyes. They can throw the ball to first base without looking like the guy on the Volkswagen commercial. You know that commercial? All of a sudden, they can do things they never could. And this is us in our Christianity. We choose to follow Jesus. We believe that he's the Son of God. It leads to faith and trust, which then changes our actions. And we're taking steps along the way. And I believe that every step we take, we look more like Christ. Our goal is to look just like Christ. And just because you're not there right now doesn't mean you missed the boat. It just means you're on the journey. And Jesus said, check yourself, because if you're walking behind me, you're going to start looking like me. This rabbi thing, and we're running out of time, but this is good. The sinus medicine's kicked in, so give me two more minutes. The rabbi thing, there were certain rabbis that had ailments. They had bad legs, bad backs, bad whatever. And this is the beauty of walking in the dust and following the rabbi. What you could tell is you could identify which school each Talmidim came from based off which rabbi they had been following. Because if it was a bad back and the rabbi walked hunched over, guess how the Talmidim walked? It would literally become, they would walk like this. In their 20s, they'd walk like this. And they'd follow. There were certain with bad legs and they had a limp and their footstep looked different. But because they wanted so badly to be identified with their rabbi, they would drag a foot or they would take a different step so that their footsteps looked identical to the one they were following. It took time and it took observation and it took effort. And here's what I want you to see today. When Jesus said, he wasn't saying, you better be careful. You think you're saved, but you might not get to heaven if I'm in a bad mood. What he said was, I want to challenge you. Don't just show up on judgment day and go, hey, Lord, I knew about you. I heard about you. I volunteered. I did the bare minimum. And check your heart. Has there really been change? Is there really belief? Is there really faith and trust that's led to a different action? I mean, we follow Jesus with our life, not just our words and our wishes. I wish I could be more like Jesus. We actually live it. We follow Christ because of what he's done for us. Not because of what we can do for him, but because of what he's done for us. Therefore, this gospel is about grace and forgiveness that then leads us to works. So that when we stand, he looks and he says, well done. Well done. You followed closely in my footsteps. Let me pray.